I teach through something that I preached on in College Chapel about a month or so ago, a month and a half ago, and look at the Word of God again. We've been doing a series on the Word of God on Wednesday nights, and this won't be as much of a technical message as I'll just be dealing with Psalm number 19, which has to do with the Word of God. So we'll look at that together this morning, Psalm number 19. We'll start reading in verse number 1, and it's a kind of a short psalm anyway, only 14 verses, but we'll read to about verse number 11. This morning, I'll repeat a story here. It's got Bible verses in it about the Word of God, so I'll repeat this for you this morning. I'm sure I've told it before. You heard about the preacher that was out doing some door knocking and some soul winning and inviting folks to church, and how he was in a certain neighborhood, and he remembered that one of his members lived in that neighborhood. So he went ahead and said, "I'll just drop in on them and say hi to them and touch base with them while I'm in this neighborhood." So he knocked on the door. And he could hear the TV on inside, and he could see the lights were on, and he could see the car was at home, but nobody came to the door. So he knocked another time and thought maybe they were busy doing something and couldn't hear him, but nobody came to the door still. So he left a little, he took a track out, a piece of paper out of his pocket, and he wrote down the verse out of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse number 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he left that on the door and went about his way, making the rest of his visits. Well, sure enough, come Sunday, he noticed that after the Sunday morning service, one of the ushers had brought him all the visitors' cards and all the things out of the offering plate that wasn't money, and one of the things was that slip of paper he left on the door. And he looked at it. He'd wrote Revelation 3:20 on it, and somebody underneath it had wrote the verse Revelation chapter 3, verse number 10. And so he looked in his Bible to remind him what that verse said. And the verse reads like this: "And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." So, it's scriptural, amen, all right? Psalm number 19 this morning. I want to read the first 11 verses for you, and we're going to go through these. And these are incredible verses, just like all the verses in the Word of God. But I want to take a few moments and look at these together this morning. Psalm number 19. The Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Look at this verse. "Day unto day uttereth speech." So from day to day, one day happens, goes to the next day, it uttereth speech. There's some communication going on there. "And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Now, did you follow the narrative there in context? Talking about the speech that day utters and the knowledge that night gives from day to day, from night to night, as creation does its cycles, divinely appointed and established and ordained by God, that there's communication from the Creator with His creation there. Do you see that? It says their voice in verse number 3. Now, I didn't catch that until I went back and was re-examining this passage and reading over it again. And I thought that was interesting. Verse number 4, their line. So you got their voice in verse 3. You got their line in verse 4. I'm not preaching this, but we're going to read. That's why I'm taking a little bit of time to look at it as we read through it. "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." So God communicates even through His creation. We talked about how last Sunday morning how Christ is all in all in His creation. And you can know the invisible God because of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is all in all. We talked about that. And it says in verse number 4, "Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words," so you got their voice, their line, their words in verses 3 and 4. That's interesting. "To the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun." So when the sun goes from the east to west every day, that's the tabernacle, that's the habitation where He's placed the sun. Verse 5, "which is as a bridegroom," the sun is as a bridegroom, "coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." That race goes from east to west every day, doesn't it? It's the cycle, and it's what God, it's the rotation, it's all that God has ordained. Verse number 6, "His going forth," talking about the sun, "is from the end of the heaven," not heavens, but heaven, "and His circuit," I believe that'd be talking about the second heaven there, "and His circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." That's interesting. I think verses 1 through 6 talking about God's creation is very interesting. It's not our subject for this morning, But it's great just to take time and look at the scriptures sometimes, isn't it? It's amazing. Verse number 7, let's get into what we're looking at today. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's the voice we're going to look at, but let's keep reading. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. The law of the Lord, talking about the Word of God here, is more valuable than fine gold. Gold's pretty valuable today, right? We talked about last Sunday morning. Gold's very valuable. You know what's more valuable? The Word of God's more valuable. Yeah. It's honey's pretty sweet. Honeycomb's sweet. Up there in Georgia, I had some at least one man in my church, Brother Sumner, that had some bees and did some honey, and he would give us those big mason jars full of honey, and it had the honeycomb down in the middle of it. Something about that just looks so attractive, doesn't it? I like it. anyway, very good stuff, very good honey. And honey and honeycomb, sweet. But the Word of God's sweeter. That's what the Scripture says. Moreover, by them, talking about the words of God, is thy servant warned. There's much profit in it. He can warn a servant. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. If you follow and walk after them and keep them, then there's success that will come from it. It reminds me of Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, right? Yeah. Meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt have good success. The only time the word success is mentioned in the King James Bible. Verse number 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Seems like the Word of God can reveal and show those secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I tell my wife that's like planning a trip to go to the mall. That's presuming to sin. Amen. I'm just kidding. But Lord, let reveal that to me, and I wanted to share that with you. Let them not have dominion over me. Talking about these presumptuous sins. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let me finish the chapter, even though I didn't plan on doing it. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. How is your words that come from your mouth and the meditation, the thinking, the musing that goes on the inside, how are they going to be acceptable in the sight of God? Only if his word is in the scenario. Only if his word, I'm talking about the Holy Scripture, I'm talking about the King James Bible in particular this morning, only if they're factored into the equation. Because if you leave yourself to yourself, if you leave yourself to the world, your words are not going to be acceptable in God's sight. The meditations, what you think about on the inside, are not going to be acceptable in God's sight. Only if God's word does its desired effect on you will they be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So let's look at a few things this morning concerning the law of the Lord. That's the title of our study together here in Sunday school, is the law of thy Lord. Now, Psalm number 119, verse number 40 says, the word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. The more you examine the Word of God, the more you meditate upon it and think upon it and read it and devour it and desire it, the more convinced you'll become of the purity of God's Word, and that love that you have for it on the inside will grow and grow and grow. Psalm number 119, verse 62 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Somebody might rejoice when the stock market goes up, and I understand that. But yet, we should rejoice when we spend time in God's Word and God speaks to us. Amen? That's better than great spoil, than stumbling across a treasure chest somewhere, is the Word of God. They are eternal. Those words are eternal. They have an eternal effect upon the believer. And we know that verse number 10 said, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It reminds me of another verse there in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 7. It says, the fool, F-U-L-L, the fool, like if you ate a big breakfast this morning, you were full after you got done eating. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. We used to have a monthly men's fellowship along with a monthly ladies fellowship and a fifth Sunday fellowship and then other special days up at the church in Georgia where I pastored. And we'd have a big spread. The men were supposed to bring the food, but thank the Lord that most of the time it was the wives at home preparing it, and the men just brought it, amen? And we did eat it. And we wouldn't have that many men, maybe 15, 20, sometimes, 30 men that would come out on one Monday night a month. We'd meet down in the fellowship hall, which was the basement of our church auditorium. And we'd eat together, and we'd have a Bible time together. We'd have, sometimes I would do it, sometimes some of the other preachers or even some of the other men in the church, laymen in the church, would bring forth a Bible study. I brought Brother Osteen over a few times, and Brother Bunch spoke at that one time for me for sure when he was coming through town. And we'd have a time in the Word of God, spiritual food, and we'd have a time for the physical food also. And we'd have a big spread. I mean, we'd have fried chicken, amen. We believed in sacrificing chickens there in Georgia, and I know many religions believe that, but the way we did it is a little bit different than some of those other religions, but I prayed over them, amen, and we'd sacrifice and pray over them anyway. We'd have all kinds of food. They'd bring in all kinds of stuff, and we'd eat, and we'd eat, and we'd eat, I remember there's one particular man. Now, he was a good man in the church, very faithful, and every time he was about the only one that was still eating when I got done. So that means he was eating for a little while. And he'd finally finish up, and he'd push his plate away, and he says, "I'm not a bit hungry anymore. I lost my appetite." And I'd say, 3 plates of food will do that to you, brother, that's how that works. If you're full of the right things, if you've been feasting upon the Word of God, then when some bitter thing that the world dangles in front of your nose, you'll say, "No, thank you, I'm full. I'm not interested." The full soul loatheth a honeycomb. Even if they dangle something that looks really sweet or what the world calls sweet in front of you, if you're already full, you'll say, "No, thank you." And for some of us, that like to eat too much, "I'm full" is good words for us to learn how to say. Amen? I'm full. All right? That means stop eating. And sometimes in this American culture, we just keep eating anyway. But when it comes to spiritual things, we ought to get full of the right things. And when the wrong thing is brought before us, we got to say, "No, thank you. I've already eaten." Amen? I've already feasted upon the Word of God. Well, that's what's wonderful about the Word of God is we can spend time in it. God will fill us up on the inside. The words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart can be acceptable to God if we're feasting upon the right things. Now, He's given us a food source, hasn't He? Amen. He's protected the food source. Many have tried to corrupt that food source. Many have tried to spoil that food source. Yet God has, in His power and His omnipotence and His omniscience, He has preserved the food source for us. Amen. We can still feast on the pure Word of God today. And I'm thankful for that, and that's what this passage is talking about. So let's look at a few verses here in Psalm number 19. We'll look at verse number 7. Let's read it again. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, there's 7 items mentioned here in Psalm number 19, and I'll go through them, and then I'm going to just focus on one of them this morning, the law of the Lord. But the 7 things mentioned in Psalm number 19 is, number 1, the heavens of the Lord. It all goes together. The second thing is the statutes of the Lord. Statutes of the Lord. The third thing is the law of the Lord, which we're going to spend much time on this morning. Fourth thing is the commandment of the Lord, or the commandments of the Lord. Number 5 would be the fear of the Lord. All contained in Psalm number 19. You have the judgments of the Lord, and then you have the testimony of the Lord. So all these things are contained here in Psalm number 19. Now, having presented the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, and more specifically, or I guess you could say as I speak in more detail, the words of God as they appear in creation in the universe, where they declare the glory of God, like it says in verse number 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The Holy Spirit here in Psalm number 19 now starts to give us something of the quality of these words. The quality of them. There's a lot of quality when you start examining the words of God. When you start examining the words of the King James Bible, you're going to find much quality. Much quality. I promise you that. The more you examine it, the more you feast upon it, you're going to rejoice because the Word of God is very pure. And the servant's going to love it. And so that's what we see here. These words are qualified with adjectives here in Psalm number 19 like perfect. The words of God are perfect. The words of God are sure. The words of God are right and pure. The words of God are clean and true. The words of God are righteous altogether. That's what you'll find out. Now, you want to examine man's words. You want to examine higher education. Men, I guess, that are exalted or pushed forth as being leaders in different areas of intellect today. If you start examining their words and especially their lives that they live behind the words, you won't find purity. You won't find descriptions like this. You'll find a bunch of pride and a bunch of, I guess you could call, being puffed up. But when you examine God's words, you'll see these things. Let me talk to you about the quality of God's words for a moment. Let me read you a verse. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. You know that contrary to what some would call common or popular opinion in the world today, the words of God are not hard to understand. They're not hard to understand. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. The scripture says, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." God is not going to keep back understanding of himself from you if you have a desire to know him and understand him. I can promise you that. We talked about it all Wednesday night, but these things are spiritually discerned. God's spirit is involved, and when God's spirit is involved, there's no limitation there anymore. Because God has no limitations. You can say, "Well, I don't read well, preacher." That doesn't mean you can't understand the Word of God. You say, "Well, I didn't finish my formal education." That doesn't limit God. I've heard some preachers preach before that didn't have a lot of formal education, but they knew God. And they understood God, and they could preach His Word. These human excuses that we give just don't hold water. The words of God are not hard to understand. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 7. I quote this verse often, but Paul speaking to Timothy there, through the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Amen. If you'll give consideration, the Lord God will give you understanding. That's just how it works. That's just hand in glove right there. The problem is people want to give God consideration. That's the problem today. They want to consider other things or consider other sources. But if you'll give God consideration, He'll give you understanding. There's no lack of God being able to do that. Not at all. The words of God are not hard to understand. The words of God are not corrupt. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 17, "We are not as many that corrupt the word of God, handling the Word of God deceitfully." The words of God are not in line with man's wisdom or the world's wisdom. A verse there in 1 Corinthians 1:25, and I use some of those verses here tonight. 1 Corinthians 1:25 basically says something like this: "The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men." Anything that someone in the world could perceive as weakness or foolishness on the part of God, which He has none, of course, but whatever is perceived that way, it's still stronger and wiser than anything man's got. Anything man brings to the table, it's better. It's higher. We're talking about God here. So these words are not in line with man's wisdom. These words are not to be interpreted apart from each other. 2 Peter 1:20, right? "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy, for the Scripture came not by the will of man," right? It wasn't man that wrote the book. I say this often, but man didn't write this book. Man was just an instrument God used, like we use a pen today. He's just an instrument. And man wouldn't have written a book telling the goods on himself. He wouldn't have told on himself like that. No, the prophecy, the Scripture came by the will of God, not by the will of man. Okay, we understand that, I believe, and these words are not to be interpreted apart from each other. These people say, "Well, don't you believe in the personal interpretation of Scripture?" No. No. No, no, no. No, I believe in God's interpretation of Scripture. I believe in a personal application of Scripture, but don't, I remember this one fellow, young fellow in particular, and I went by his house so many, many times, many nights and afternoons, and wanted to witness to him. And And finally, one time I got a hold of him, and he said, you know, his wife had just had a baby, and he couldn't spend much time there. We were just at the door there, and we're talking. And I said, can I take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about knowing for sure that you're saved and that you know Jesus Christ and you have a home in heaven and those things that you say to somebody? And he says, well, sometime we can talk about that, and you can give me your interpretation of things. And I said, well, brother, it's not my interpretation of things. I said, my job as a preacher is not to interpret the Bible. My job as a preacher is to study the Bible and tell you what God says about what God says in His Word. There's only one interpretation. That's God's. He's the one that wrote it. Okay? Now, there's many applications. Yeah, you can read the same verse one day, and we can get different applications from it because of whatever circumstance we're going through. That doesn't change what God's interpretation of it is, okay? You get the interpretation right first, and then you get the application right after that. And it really opens the door for you and really helps you apply things and get some immediate practical help in the life that we live. But there's only one interpretation of Scripture, and you can't interpret the words of God apart from each other. That's what cults do. They'll lift a verse out. I'll say this verse stands alone. This verse, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself, you know, and they could preach that. They can make a theology on that. And some cults have. They've, you know, committed suicide for the Lord's sake, right? And that's what it is. It's false. It's false. And they're mishandling and handling the Word of God deceitfully. They're corrupting the Word of God, so to speak, in the ears of the hearers. So the Scripture is of no private interpretation. Then lastly, I'll say this. These words, the words of God, are not received, they're not discerned by the natural man. For the natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We talked about that Wednesday night. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you're not saved on the inside, you know, and then you come and try, like these guys, these uppity-ups on TV or whatever, supposed to be heads of these different departments and, even theology departments in some schools and stuff like that, and they don't know God, yet they're supposed to be an authority on theology. They can't interpret the Scripture. They have no flashlight. They have no light for their path in life. And they can't see. They don't understand. The natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. Only God's Spirit can shine the light on these words as you apply them to your life. So it takes God to do it. It all goes together. Look at verse 7 again. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Let's look at that first phrase in verse number 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's complete. It's entire. It's lacking nothing. There's no error introduced to the situation to make it incomplete. It hasn't been found wanting at all. It's been weighed in the balances of humanity, and it has not been found wanting at all. It's complete. It's everything a man needs. 2 Timothy 3:16, that last part of that verse says, that the man of God, or verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God can do everything God has set before him to do in this life because He's given us something that completes us. Our message is complete. We're edified. We're equipped. There's nothing lacking for the believer today because God has given us a perfect, complete, inerrant book. In the words of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, what is the law of the Lord? Well, obviously, this is the book of Psalms, so if you want to put it in context, the law of the Lord is speaking of the Old Testament in this passage, okay? The law of the Lord would be the Old Testament. You know, the Psalms, if you can think about the timeline, if you talk about the life of David, some of these Psalms are written by, there's at least one or two written by Moses and maybe a few others as you go through and you examine the text. But we're talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. We may maybe even be talking about the first five books of the Bible that's being referred to a lot. The Pentateuch, the Jewish Torah. We understand that. Some even refer sometimes in the law of the Lord, depending on the context in Scripture, it could be the Ten Commandments that we're looking at, the law of the Lord, the stone tablets that God supernaturally inspired, gave, and then is still preserved somewhere today, by the way, and then God's in the inspiring and the preserving business, and they're somewhere today. They're in the Ark of the Covenant. But we understand now, we have the whole, we're in 2009, we're talking about the whole complete revelation, aren't we? So when we speak of the law of the Lord, we're talking about all of it. Everything God has given us, that's what inspired means anyway, what God has given us, of himself. We have understanding, and we have the scripture. The Almighty has given us that. So we're talking about the whole complete revelation. So the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord, we understand what it is. It's the complete revelation. For us, what's the result? What's the effect? How does it affect us? What is the effect it has on the believer? Well, it says here in verse number 7, converting the soul. That's what the Word of God will do. Amen. It's quick, it's powerful, it's alive. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is the result of the Word of God. Faith in a holy God. So the effect is it converts the soul. Think about this. In the Old Testament, if you want to look at it that way, in the Old Testament, this law was that caused a man to stop in his tracks, reverse his position, and change his conduct. Boy, there's some verses on that. I don't think I have time for this, but if you were interested, you could write down 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 18 through 25. Talk about when Shaphan, the scribe, found that book. I have found the book. Remember that passage? All right. What happened? It was read before the king. What did the king do? The king rent his clothes. The king turned to God and repented and said, go to God on behalf of me and see what his word is concerning me. And if you keep reading down there, verses 18 through 25, if you go a little further, verse 29, verse 30, 31, there it says, God says, because thou hast humbled thyself, because you've received my words. See, when God's word comes, you have a decision to make. It calls you to a decision about your maker. It calls you to a decision about your creator. And thankfully for the king of Judah at that time, he responded the right way. You always say, hey, my dad's going to preach this morning during the 11 o'clock service. He's going to preach the Bible. He's going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll probably be somebody here today in an auditorium this size that won't know for sure that they're saved. You know what they'll have at the end of the service, at the end of the Bible message today? They'll have a chance to either accept what God said or reject it. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. That's the effect it has upon mankind, upon the creature. In the New Testament, we understand this. It's the means, the law of the Lord is the means whereby a man sees his need of salvation. We can look at Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 9 if we had time. And it's also, the law of the Lord is the schoolmaster that leads a man to his Savior. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 25. The law reveals our inadequacy. It reveals the sin that's in the creature, the man's life, and it points to Jesus Christ as the only means of forgiveness of that sin and a way to be reconciled back to the Maker, to the Father in heaven. That's what the law of the Lord does. It's a supernatural book, isn't it? It converts the soul. Thank God for the law of the Lord. Let me just say one more thing. Not only is the law of the Lord perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We could ask, what is the testimony of the Lord? Well, if you take the Word of God, if you take the law, if you take the Holy Scripture, when it gets on the inside, it makes a difference in the believer's life. On the inside, it makes a difference on the outside that others can see. So then the law of the Lord goes on the inside, converts the soul. And from the inside out, it produces a testimony of the Lord that is sure for all those around to behold. What a supernatural book. What a wonderful book the law of the Lord is. We can look at many references. We can look at Revelation 1:2, talking about the testimony of Jesus Christ, speaking of the spirit of prophecy. I tell you what, the testimony of Jesus Christ, the spirit of prophecy, equals God's word coming to pass for man to see. That's the testimony. God said it back here, and here it's fulfilled right here. And man says, you know what? Only God could do that and know what was going to happen before it happened. It's a testimony for all those to behold. How many times did those apostles get up and preach to the Jews? You knew the prophecy, now you see the fulfillment, and you've rejected it anyway. See, it's still a heart issue, see? But the testimony of the Lord, there's no doubt upon it. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That's why it's so important for us as believers when God does the work on the inside that we follow through and yield to Him so others can see the work on the outside that God has done. What's the result of the testimony of the Lord being sure? Well, it says here in verse number 7, look at it again last time. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What's the result? The law of the Lord makes wise the simple. That goes right along with 1 Corinthians 1 and 1 Corinthians 2. I keep referencing Wednesday night. All this goes together when you look at the Scripture on the Word of God, the Holy Scripture. God's Word makes wise the simple. There's a lot of folks that call themselves wise today. You go to God's Word, you confront them with God's Word, and they go from being wise to being simple. What does the word simple mean? It means consisting of one thing. It means not complicated. The world tries to complicate things, but when you confront them with the truth, you know, I saw the words, I was somewhere yesterday where I saw a word up in big print on the side of a wall. It says satisfaction. I'm not going to describe all this, but I'll give you the whole phrase. It said, it is the truth. It is the truth. It's actual. Everything is satisfactorial. How many understand where that thing came from? A few of you. Okay. All right. Well, I don't have time to talk about it. It said, it is the truth. It's actual. Everything is satisfactorial. I thought about that. The truth, you can't have a fact unless you have truth. And you can't have the word satisfaction without the word fact right in the middle of it. Everybody's looking for satisfaction today. In the world, they say, I can't get no satisfaction. And the reason they can't get any satisfaction is because they don't know the truth. You can't have a fact unless you have the truth. And you can't have satisfaction unless you know the person of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Word of God do? It makes wise the simple. It does. 1 Corinthians 1, 19 through 21 talks about how the foolishness of God hath made simple the wisdom of this world. It talks about that. You know what else it does? It makes simple wise. What the world calls simple, God says, is wise. The difference is the Word of God. Book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse number 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you can't fear God, then you have no wisdom. No true wisdom. Nothing of any eternal value. But the Word of God comes into the equation, and all of a sudden, you have real wisdom. Oh, that guy only went to the 7th grade in his education. He knows God. He believes the book. He's smarter than those talking heads, those experts, those uppity-up higher intellects on TV. My dad says so many degrees behind their name, they got more degrees than a thermometer. He's smarter. He's wiser. And eternity will prove that. What's the difference? The Word of God, the law of the Lord. Thank God for the book. Amen. We have it. Let's spend time in it. Amen, brother.